Well, good morning, and I'm so glad you are here and that you have joined us for week two of our sermon series called Not Ashamed, which focuses on, like I said, the book of Romans. And like I said before, in case you weren't here last week, we're going to focus all of 2025 in the book of Romans. As we learn how to live our lives not ashamed of the gospel. And today I have with me a set of scales. Now, for a long time, scales, they were used as a method of measurement in the marketplace. It was a way to make sure that you are getting what you are owed. I mean, you want to be sure that you get what you're paid for. And the people that are providing the service or the product, they want to make sure that you are paying for what you are getting. And so the scales were used as a way to make sure everything was fair. And in more recent years, I think we would associate this symbol, the scales, with justice. Like, if you go to the Department of Justice in D.C., there's a statue of Lady Justice. Can you picture her? She has the blindfold on and she's holding out the scales. And it's meant to communicate that no matter what you look like or where you're from, no matter what your background is, that ideally we live by the scales. That everybody gets what they deserve. That's kind of the scale approach to life, right? That you put your life and your decisions, you put all the good and all the bad, and you just kind of see how it comes out. Everybody gets what they deserve. But what's interesting is, if you take this image of scales and Lady Justice, and you just trace it back, you trace this back actually to ancient Rome. And we know that the people of Rome, they worshipped many gods. And it's kind of amazing to see the parallels to what our modern day idols are like, kind of in the Western world. But one of the goddesses that they worshipped was known as Justitia. And hear me, the image of that Lady Justice that we talked about is basically that goddess for the Romans. They worshiped the goddess of justice who held the scales. In fact, when Jesus was alive, Tiberius became the emperor of Rome, and he built a temple to the goddess Justitia. A temple where people could go and worship the scales. I mean, that's how seriously they took the scales. And the scale approach to life, it's actually still pretty popular even these days for us. I mean, if you think about it, it just is. That is how most of us approach our worth and our value and other people's worth and their value. And it's how we tend to approach and evaluate ourselves and how we evaluate people that we work with or who we work for. It's the scales. I mean, everybody has sort of a way of getting put on the scales, eventually. And I think we like this when it's dealing with the Department of Justice, right? But if this was the symbol for your home growing up, like if you had a mom or a dad that just put you on the scales and you never felt like you were measuring up, you never felt like you were good enough, and you know what I mean. Some of you know what I mean. It's been decades since you have lived under your parents' roof. But you're still living your life driven by the scales. You're just trying to somehow do enough good. You're trying to somehow earn favor and love, and you desperately want to hear the words, "I'm proud of you." And you want to hear that because it just felt like during your formative years, well, you just couldn't get there. You just couldn't get there. Or for some of you, this would be the symbol maybe of your marriage, where it just feels like your best is never enough. You are trying so hard, but really, you just have no concept of what unconditional love looks like. Because as hard as you try, it just feels like you are still letting your spouse down. Like it's the only thing you're really, really good at is disappointing your spouse. It just becomes exhausting to the point where maybe that pressure has caused you to withdraw. And you don't even really try anymore. Or you might do this. You might do this with each other. You both just kind of hold each other on the scales, putting pressure on each other, back and forth. And I think for a lot of us, well, we would also say that this is the symbol for work. And again, some of that makes sense, right? Like you get what you deserve. And yet if you spend most of your life working and your value and your worth is determined by the scales, it can be exhausting. And I think if we were just honest, that for a lot of history, this would be the symbol of the church, if we're honest. Many of us might say that because some of us grew up in a church of scales, where it felt like week after week, the pastor got up there and got the scales out and said, "You're just not getting it done. Not getting it done." And you tried hard and you felt overwhelmed and with guilt and shame, but it was just never enough. Or maybe you did something that was, you know, so bad that you didn't think you could ever do enough good somehow to somehow kind of even it out. And you weren't kicked out of church, but you knew. And everybody else knew that you were never going to do enough good to somehow balance it out. And so that became the symbol of your faith. It was just too exhausting. And it was too much. And you walked away from it. You know, life on the scales, it tends to sound okay for other people. But when we are talking about ourselves and we know how often that we come up short, well, eventually the scale approach to life, well, it just leaves us feeling pretty lonely, pretty discouraged. It causes us to build up walls of shame and guilt because we know who we are and we know what we have done. Ultimately, the scales tell the story that we are not worthy. And this was the approach that the Romans took to life. And it is kind of the Western world approach as well. And Paul, he is going to talk to us about not living life by the scales as we study the book of Romans. Now, by way of review, I want you to know that Paul had not been to teach in Rome as of yet. And so the book of Romans is a little bit different than other letters that we study in the New Testament. Because typically, Paul would visit a city like Corinth, and he would teach. He would lay the foundation for them, and then he would write them a letter back and say, "Hey, remember when we talked about such and such?" Or he would say, "Let me remind you what I told you when I was with you." But because he hadn't taught in Rome, he isn't reminding them. This is not a recap. Instead, it's a more in-depth study. I mean, he hadn't been there to lay the foundation with his teaching. And so Paul goes into greater detail as he talks to them and us about Scripture and the gospel. And so we are spending the whole year studying the book of Romans. And I would just challenge you, put this back in, to just lean into this study this year. Because as you do, we are going to grow together. We're going to have a deeper understanding of God's love for us and the grace that is available to us through Jesus. And so Paul writes to them, and he introduces himself. And we saw last week in verse 1, Paul said, "I, Paul, a servant." That's how he introduces himself. Not great. I mean, if I was his writing coach, I would be like, "You know, Paul, let's find another way to say that." Because servant, it's not very impressive. Especially to the Romans. That word Paul uses for servant would actually be translated as slave. There were six other words he could have used to say servant, but it's actually slave here. Now we say servant because it's a little bit easier to swallow, right? But really, it's slave. And Rome is a city that knew all about slaves. About one-third of the population were slaves. So Rome had this whole social spectrum. And again, it was the scale approach, where your value and your worth is determined by your education, by your power and by your influence, and by the family that you had and that you were born into. But Paul, he just comes out and he says, "I'm a servant." And here's the point I think he is making. It is, I want you to know me not by what I have accomplished, but by what has been accomplished for me. Like, this is the gospel, right? It's not about what you have done. It is about what God has done for you through Jesus. And what Paul is saying is the most important thing for you to know about me, and the most important thing for me to know about you, is not what I have done or what you have done, but what has been done for us. And so Paul, from the beginning, he doesn't want this to be about himself or his accomplishments. Instead, he points to the fact that he is a servant, slave of Jesus Christ. And I think that's tough. It's a tough way to start this letter because these are people who put so much weight on having the right kind of resume. You know, I was reading this past week about people who had been rejected from different jobs because they tried too hard to dress up their resume, to dress themselves up. One person, under the reason interested in the position, they said, "To keep my parole officer happy." That was not an example of trying too hard, right? Another person under the achievements section, they wrote, "I graduated in the top 85% of my class." Which, if you don't get that, might mean you graduated in the top 85% of your class. Another person said that they were fluent in multiple foreign accents. Not languages, but accents. I like that one. And then, under qualifications, one lady wrote, "My twin sister has an accounting degree, so I know I can be good with numbers." The point being is we try to find ways, sometimes ridiculous ways, but ways to make ourselves sound a little bit more impressive, right? And I think that we almost do this instinctively. Almost everything we say and do, and the stories that we will tell, and the things that we post, we just filter through this. How can I tip the scales in my favor? How can I impress people with what I've accomplished, or who I am, or how I look, or what I have done? And well, that would have been tempting for Paul as he writes to these people in Rome. People who, well, they put a lot of stock in those kinds of things. Now, in verse 7, Paul shifts from introducing himself to talking about the people that he is writing to. And again, he's going to focus on things that are true of them, not because of what they have done, but because of what God has done for them. So verse 7, Paul says, "To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, to all who are loved and called." And so one of the things that we're going to be studying this year is we need to really truly understand our core identity. Now, there are a lot of ways culturally that we be encouraged to identify ourselves as. There's a lot of pressure to find our certain groups. You know, like, here's what is important about me, and here's what makes me different than you. But hear me, the words loved and called, those words are core identity words. meaning that these are some of the truest things about you, that your identity as a person, because you have been called by God and loved by God, that's who you are. That's your core identity. It has nothing to do with what you have done or accomplished, but what God has done for you. And my friends, when you understand that, like, this is who I am, and you start to live out of that kind of love and that kind of calling, well, it's going to give your life purpose. It gives your life meaning. It changes what you see when you look in the mirror. It changes how you understand your value with other people. It really does. I was reading about this well-known experiment. Maybe a few of you have heard of it. It's called the SCAR experiment. Anyone ever hear of the SCAR experiment? Nobody. Okay. Well, it was about these people that brought in these volunteers, and they separated them into different cubicles. And they had makeup artists come in and attach like this hideous-looking scar on the face of each volunteer. And then the volunteers were going to be sent out into this public area, and they were to keep track of how people treated them because of the scar on their face. But before they got sent out, the makeup artist said to them, "Hey, whatever you do, don't touch it. Don't mess with it." Then they said, I'm going to make just one more adjustment before you go out. And what the artist did was removed the scar completely. But the volunteers didn't know that it had been removed. So the volunteers, they went out and they came back and they reported what they discovered. And almost every single one of them came back and said that people were more rude to me. People were less kind to me. And quite a few of them made this statement. They said, "Everyone stared at my scar." But there was no scar. But they thought there was. Listen, they were told that this is who you are. You see, they were simply living out of that identity, and that changed how they saw themselves, and it also changed how they saw other people. And I think we are seeing a lot of that in our culture today. We're being told, "Hey, here is who you are. And because this is who you are, this is how people see you." And we just start to live out of these different identities. But the Bible would teach us that the truest thing about us is, well, it is not our scars. It's about what God has done for us. And we are going to celebrate that this year in Romans. And so hear me. The people in Rome needed to hear this message. And so do we. They need to hear from Paul that the truest thing about you is not that you are a Jew or a Gentile. And yes, that might be true. But that is not your core identity. The truest thing about you is not who you are on the scales. It is not your academic achievement. It's not your financial standing. It's not the position that you have or the title that you hold. That's not your core identity. Their core identity, Paul is going to let them to know, it is not what other people have said of you. Their core identity is not that they are an addict, or that they are a convict, or that they are a cheater, or that they have been cheated on. Those things, they might be true, but the truest thing about them is that they are called by God, and that they are loved by God. And when you start to live out of that, that identity, it just starts to change how you see yourself. And it changes how you see the people that are around you. So verse 7, Paul says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." And when you read this as part of the introduction, well, it feels maybe a little bit, I don't know, kind of cliche. Like, if you were writing a letter, you might say something like, "Hey, how's it going?" I mean, it sort of feels like that, right? You know, like, "Grace and peace to you." And yet, as I read this week, I was really struck by something. And that is what I really want. I mean, that's what I want for you, and that's what I want for me, and that's what I want for my kids. I want grace and peace. My friends, I want you to know the grace available to you from God through Jesus. And I want you to experience peace with your Creator and with your Heavenly Father, because I know that until you have that peace, nothing is going to feel right. So, grace and peace is not just some throwaway greeting. It's actually Paul's prayer for the church. And it's my prayer for us as a church as we study Romans together. That at the end of this year, that we would experience a depth of grace and peace that would just mark who we are. That's what I want. Okay, in verse 8, Paul's going to talk to them about his affection for them. Now remember, as we read these words, that Paul had not met them before. He had never worshiped with them, right? Paul doesn't know the people that are receiving this letter. And yet, he has such a deep affection for them. And so one of the takeaways from this study, as we study these verses, is that when our value and our identity are determined by the scales, well, it disconnects us from God. But it also disconnects us from each other. It has a way, the scales, it has a way of causing us to build up these walls of shame and guilt that isolate us. But when our identity is not determined by the scales, but instead determined by what God has said of us, you know, that we are loved and we are called, grace and peace, it then connects us to Him. I mean, it lets us know that we are right with Him. And yet it also connects all of us more deeply to each other. How? It's because I'm going to see you differently. Your worth to me isn't determined by the scales. Your worth and your value are determined by who you are in Christ. So it allows us to be connected on a deeper level. So Paul's going to express affection to them. Look at verse 8. He says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit, preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness, how I constantly remember you in my prayers all the time." So he's saying, "I'm praying for you all the time. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way that may be open for me to come to you." In other words, right there he's saying, I want to be there with you. He goes on to say, "I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but I've been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have," and this is the reason why Paul's coming to them, "that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles." So, Paul talks to them about his affection for them. And there are three words I want to pull out of these verses. And I want to challenge you to let these three words really define your relationships in 2025. Specifically for some of the relationships where you have maybe someone in your life that you are supposed to like and you don't like. Do you know anybody like that? Like, you want to love them, but you don't love them. Like, you want to have affection for them. I mean, you gave birth to them, right? I mean, you want to feel a certain way about them, but it's just not there. And so, how do we grow in affection for people? In these three words, I think if we will be intentional with them and let them define our relationships for 2025, listen, it's going to have a significant impact on each and every one of us. So here's the first word, it's prayer. Paul begins by expressing his affection and he tells them, "I am praying for you." And there are a couple things about his prayer for the people. First, his prayers are marked with thanksgiving and gratitude. It's where he is looking at them and seeing in them things that he is grateful for. He is thankful for. And so he begins his prayers with gratitude. Second, we see that his prayers are consistent. He's intentional. They are constant. Paul says that he is constantly praying for them. And I would just tell you that nothing will have a greater impact on your relationships with people, especially people whom with you need to grow an affection for, than for just praying for them. So, here's a question that I want to challenge you with. What would it look like if you said this year, 2025, that I'm going to pray every day for 10 people in my life? 10 specific people. And listen, I want you to identify them this afternoon. I want you to put their names in your phone, and every day you're just going to pray for them. It doesn't have to be long, it doesn't have to be drawn out, but you are going to pray for them every day by name. And I know that some of you know what's going to happen. It will impact them. Because we know that there is power in prayer. Even if they don't even know that they're being prayed for. But I also know something else is going to happen. You will be impacted as well. How? Because you are now invested, and you now care about them. And you will find yourself asking questions like, how can I pray for you? And then you're going to actually want to be the answer to some of the prayers. Friends, I challenge you to test this, to see what kind of impact it has. Just start praying for 10 people every day. Now, I'm not going to make a bet with you, but I bet that if you decide that you were going to pray for 10 people every day, it would have a huge impact in your family and in this church and in our community. And I would even say to my brothers and sisters here today around the world, it will have an impact. Here's the second word that we get out of Romans 1 as Paul talks to them of his affection for them. It is the word presence. And you could pick up on that where he is telling them, I wish I could be there. Verse 11 says, I long to see you. I mean, you can just hear his heart like, I want to be there. There's something about being present. And so, here's the challenge for me. And I'm hoping I'm not the only one. But listen, I have realized this about myself. That is, I will oftentimes settle for proximity instead of presence. Meaning, if I'm in the same room, that counts. That doesn't count. If I'm not fully present and I'm not giving a lot of my focus or attention to the people I'm with, that doesn't count. And so this is something that I'm asking God to help me with. And maybe you would like to be more present with the people in your life that you are around as well. And maybe not so consumed with our devices, right? It will make a difference in your relationships. Relationships with people and with God. I mean, we all know that we live in a world that is really distracting. Here's the good news about that. In the world, in the time, in the age that we live in, with all the distractions that we have, the bar right now is set pretty low. That's the good news. You don't even have to try very hard to improve, right? But we need to improve, because the sad truth is that people are so used to having this divided attention and distracted presence, so used to it, listen, that when somebody comes into their circle and they are fully present and authentically engaged, the person that they're with, well, they just can't help but feel like, you know, I think that person really likes me. So listen, one of the things I'm learning is that, and I challenge you with this as well, there is a strong connection between these two words, between prayer and presence. Meaning that if you want to grow in presence, focus on prayer. And the more you pray, the more present you will find yourself with the people that you are praying for. You follow? It's being intentional. But I just want to be more present. And I'm asking God to help me be present. I'll give you a few other words that I'm asking Him to help me with this year. Maybe you might find them helpful as well. Because I want to do what Paul does. What he does right here. I mean, I want to be affectionate to the people that I love and care for. I want them to know that. So a few things that I'm trying and asking God to help me with is, one, God, would you help me practice active listening or deep listening? This means you are listening to learn and not just to respond. When people are talking, it means I'm really listening to them. I want to ask questions to people when they speak to me. I want to be able to repeat back to them what they said to some degree so that they can feel heard. Help me do that better, Lord. Another prayer that I'm asking God to help me with is to listen with my eyes. Because too often I am listening, but I'm looking elsewhere. Usually at my phone or my iPad, right? I mean, I feel like I'm a good multitasker. I mean, I can listen and look at a screen. But when I do that, it certainly doesn't show presence. It doesn't make the person that I'm with feel valued, right? So God, I want you to help me with that. And the third thing is God, help me make gestures of affection that require attention. In other words, let me go out of my way to say something or do something that is thoughtful enough so that the person knows, oh, he really does care for me. Help me do that, Lord. The fourth thing I'm asking God to help me with is help me show excitement when greeting people. And I'm going to be honest. I've got this bad habit of like walking into a room and just immediately thinking about the direction that I need to go or the path that I need to follow. I need to get down to business instead of walking into a room and being like, it's great to see you, and expressing some type of greeting that helps people know that they mean something to me, because they do. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can be so driven. And so when Paul writes Romans 1, he takes quite a bit of time and he just expresses his affection in the greeting. You can see that. And for us, even as we read it, we're probably like, okay, Pastor Tom, we've actually spent 2 weeks in the greeting of Romans. Let's just get down with the other business, right? And yet, I think what gets expressed in this greeting is something we can all learn from. And that is, I want people to know by my greeting that I care about them. God, help me with that. Okay, so we have prayer and presence and one more word to mark our relationships for 2025, and that is the word purpose. Purpose. Paul says in verse 12, I want to be with you so that we will be mutually encouraged. And I really appreciate this. Like, there's something about encouragement that happens best mutually. Now, it's not to say that you can't be encouraged by going on a walk alone and listening to a podcast or whatever, but there's something deep that happens when we do this with one another. You know, like I encourage you, and in the process, I end up being encouraged. It's a mutual experience. Paul says, I want to be with you so that we can have this spiritual purpose of encouraging one another. So I just want to challenge you this year to be present with purpose when it comes to your church family. I want to challenge you to be here every week that you can possibly be here this year. As we go through Romans. And let me tell you, next week we really start diving in and we start hitting some stuff hard. We start hitting some stuff hard that culture, it goes totally against culture. You really don't want to miss this the rest of this year. Make a commitment to grow together and encourage each other as we dig into this wonderful book of the Bible in 2025. Because there's so much encouragement that comes as we come together and learn together. In verse 13, Paul says, I want to have this kind of a relationship with you. I want to be near you in order that I might have a harvest among you. NLT version says, I want to be near you to see spiritual fruit in your life. So, my question is what would it look like in our relationships if we were so committed to each other, to seeing each other grow spiritually? What would that look like? Now, if you have someone in your life that's like this, and you know, you do this for each other, that's great. You should be really thankful for that. But if you don't, this is your year to be that for someone, so that they can be that for you. Friends, we grow best in Christ together as we encourage each other. And that's why I'm encouraging you, and I said this last week, you're going to hear me say this a lot, I'm encouraging you to find your crew at NFBC. And one of the best ways to do that I know of is to become part of a life group or to be part of a discipleship class. If you've never been in a discipleship class or you've never been part of a life group, I mean, what a great time it is to take this step. And you know, I know it's going to be risky for some of you. And I also know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, man, I am so busy. I got so many things in my life. How can I add one more thing? How can I join a life group? I don't have time. But really, maybe it's the one thing that you do need to make time for. Maybe our priorities need to be reprioritized. I mean, how can we say to this culture and this society that we want to minister to, how can we say that we're not ashamed of the gospel? How can we say that if we don't make God and relationships of other people a priority in our life? How can we do that? And we at NFBC, we want to be in relationship with one another in such a way that it brings harvest. And so scales. This symbol, this is a symbol that tends to be a symbol that marks our culture, as it did Rome, the scales. They tend to be how we decide. Am I okay with God? And is God okay with me? Like, this is how I have peace with God, the scales. And the scales seem to be how we relate to one each other, right? I mean, like, I'm going to be in relationship with you, but as long as it's not like this, I'm only going to be if it's like this, because I have to make sure the scales are balanced, right? But the Bible, specifically the book of Romans, would teach us that this symbol of scales, it's not the symbol of followers of Christ. My friends, we don't live by scales. We don't live by this. We live by the cross. The cross of grace is much different than the scales of justice. Now, I know that we might have some people maybe in here, or listening online, or on the radio, and you think there's like a difference maybe between you and the people around you. Because maybe you think that you've done a lot of good. You're up here. You've done a lot of good. You've avoided a lot of the no-nos. And you know a lot of people who have really blown it. They've made some big mistakes. And you think that the scales are somehow in your favor. And Romans is going to teach you, no, no, no. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. That means there's no room for judgment or pride. There's just room for thanksgiving and grace and humble dependence upon God's forgiveness. And so, my friends, we really want the cross. We don't want the scales to decide our relationship with God. And we don't want the scales to decide our relationship with each other. We want the cross. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your grace that allows us to experience connection to you and to one another. We pray this year as we study this together that there would be freedom, that walls would be torn down, that grace and peace would be found. And God, I believe that this is only found in you, that we can't do enough good to somehow earn our way towards it. There's nothing we can do to somehow balance out those scales. Our hope, it is in you, Jesus, and in your grace. And it is in your name we pray. Amen.